going to make this really short because you want me out of the way, and I don't blame you. Pastor Logan was just so great to hear last night. It was like an embodiment of what grace is all about. As I was hearing him speak, I just wanted to jump up, but we're Presbyterians. But if you do feel that urge to shout out amen, good. That's all I have to say. Pastor, welcome.
Hello. Can you hear? Okay. Let me get my life together here. There we go. Here we go. Well, first, again, my name is Doug Logan. I get the privilege of being the lead pastor of Epiphany Fellowship of Camden. We're a church plant of 10th Presbyterian Church and Epiphany Fellowship in Philly, right near Temple's campus. I praise God for one of my mentors, my old head, Bruce Finn. You know, he showed this great presentation about all these church plants. He's really just been golfing. And I've got the picture of his tan to prove it. And, you know, he gets so dark, he can get pulled over for being, he can get profiled as a black dude. So I praise God to meet Bishop Jules last night, and what a blessing. Fun time over at the Little's house, and it was nothing little about that house. It was like Stuart Little's in them house. And so it's good to be here to finally meet Faith Prez. Real excited. Good to see my old head Dave Rowe from the Trenton Zone. And man, I just want to dive into this passage. I praise God for Caleb, who's our IT dude, and Ernie's our stewardship coordinator. So we got to hang out at Bruce's and eat up all his food and talk a lot of junk and stay up to 3 a.m. And then the baby showed us that he was going to stay up till 5 a.m. So amen. So I just want to dive in to this Acts passage. Big passage on my heart. I went through a at Epiphany Philly, we had a tough time of church discipline, adultery, and just a really trying time in a young church plant just about 2 years ago. And it was a whole season. And, you know, when you're at a church that has some national acclaim, you know, and your name comes on BET as a bootleg pastor, it can affect your heart somewhat. And for me, it did that a little bit for me. And in that season of tough discipline, excommunications, and all that stuff, God just continued to remind me of the calling of that in which he called me, which was to plant a church, despite the hardships. And so I read this as encouragement for my soul to show myself, and God used it to show me how much of a chump I was in comparison to Paul and to Christ. In terms of the hardships I endured, Christ endured far more. Ultimate separation, and Paul took a whole bunch more beat downs than me. And so this was really encouraging. So we can jump together into Acts chapter 14. And I'll pick up at verse 19. Acts 14, and I'll pick up at verse 19. I'm going to pray, then we'll dive in. Father, we do commit this time to you. We do acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. We acknowledge and confess that, Lord, we love missions. And, Lord, and missions oftentimes in our heart is like watching hungry children from Africa. Sometimes we just turn the channel in our hearts and we move past it once it's not intensified with Mission Sundays and things like that. God, we pray that we believe you have a heart for sending Christ to the world to redeem a broken, fallen race. So God, might that be on the forefront of our missional hearts, that we would continually seek and pray, seek after those who don't know you, and pray for those who don't know you that they would come to know you, in the power by the power of the gospel, and that the empty tomb would be a reality to them, and that those who hate you would come to know you. Use Faith Prez even now. Use Epiphany Fellowship even now to be your hands and feet on the ground. And might it not be an anniversary where we celebrate your global movement, but might it be daily that we look to you to see your impact globally for your namesake. So have your way. Bless this sermon. Move me way behind the cross that they would clearly see you if they forget my name, God, but might they remember the name that is above all names, that name, that sweet name, Jesus. Have your way. Amen. Amen. The title of my sermon is Keep On Moving, Don't Stop. Now, if you're from the 80s, there was a great song that was on the charts for a long time by Soul to Soul. Amen. Amen. So keep on moving. Don't stop. Anybody heard that song before? Oh, Lord, I got about 12. Bruce said we had some hippies here. So amen. So keep on moving. Don't stop. You know, when I preach at different churches, let me say it right. When I preach at white churches, I often change the title to Keep Moving in the Power of Christ. So I use Keep On Moving, Don't Stop anyway. So I have Keep On Moving, Don't Stop Urban, and then Keep Moving in the Power of Christ Suburban. So, but we'll keep on moving, don't stop. So let's jump into Acts 14 here. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city, that's a huge statement, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Amen. So this whole idea of keep on moving, don't stop, I think flows heavily out of this passage. And as I read that, it encouraged me in my tough time of mission to keep on moving and not stopping. So the simple story is the apostles were in hot missional engagement. Paul and Barnabas are on a journey. In Acts chapter 13, hands were laid on them by the presbytery, if you will, and they were sent on mission to do the ministry in which God called them. And I like that. I like that they didn't just, old church, we say, some just went. And some were sent. They just weren't went men. They were sent men. And they had hands laid on them, and they were sent out to do the ministry. And so what's happening is they've been set loose to go preach. And now they're making their trek. They're making their journey. And they preach so good at Lystra that the people begin to worship them as gods. But we know the crowds are unpredictable, especially when their expectations aren't fulfilled. See, what happened was they turned against Paul and Barnabas because a group of Paul's former Jewish haters who had come, I believe, along the road from Iconium. So they came all the way from Iconium pursuing Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the gospel in city to city, and these renegade Jews began to follow Paul and Barnabas to cause trouble, and not just to cause trouble like putting up bad Facebook posts, but to murder them. Big, big deal. So they followed him. This idea of stoning in Lystra, 2 Corinthians 11:25, I think he's referring to this point here in Acts. So Paul and Barnabas get stoned. Well, Barnabas ducks. Paul gets stoned. He's left for dead, but he gets up and he walks away. They find it was unsafe, so they leave the city. The very next morning, they set off for Derbe. Derbe was 60 miles southeast, 3 days foot journey to Lystra, the easiest route home. And see, Paul right here, after getting beat down, he could have went home. The easiest route home would have been to Tarsus. He would have went home. You know, much like college students, they save their laundry until they come home, because it's easier to do it at home than in the laundromat at the dorm. So Paul could have went home, but he chose not to. But he went 150 miles to Derbe to strengthen the churches. They chose, however, to retrace their footsteps, to revisit the churches they had planted. They had been established in the course of the mission. And in so doing, they gave important lesson on the necessity of follow-up and continued care for young churches. So Paul and Barnabas had planted many churches, and they had got beaten up in many cities. Instead of going home after getting beat up, they doubled back to the cities where they were beat up and kicked out of because they were more concerned for the name of Christ than their own safety, because they believed their safety rested in the name of Christ. There's a deep lesson we can learn from this passage. If we were challenged in this way, how would we respond? Is our comfy couch Facebook Christianity keeping us from really growing in Christ comprehensively? Are we not positionally in a place to serve God outside of what we would say is convenient or comfort? Do we fabricate suffering for just wimpy not getting our way? And act as if we're going to die in pain if anybody challenges anything about Christ in our lives? Are we just a bunch of spiritual brats? Bunch of crybabies? Maybe we need to grow up and walk out this gospel on mission by faith. You have to ask yourself this: can we still worship and serve in the midst of suffering? In the midst of pain and problems and predicaments, will we still be engaged in a way to make God real to a desperate community that sees God as fake? So here's three ideas I have, and I'm really uncomfortable with this jacket. Here's three ideas I have of this. I think what I see, the first point is we have to keep getting up. Keep getting up. Second idea is keep preaching. And the third idea is keep preparing men and planting churches. Let's crank out with keep getting up. 14:19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. So Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, I told you, were commissioned, and they went out to spread the gospel town to town, city to city. And they come through this Galatia region preaching the gospel and planting churches. And they landed in Lystra. They preached so good that, man, the people thought that they were the greatest preachers ever. And they began to worship them. So Paul and Barnabas sought to talk them out of that and saying, yo, fall back. We're not gods. So they stayed in the city. However, some Jews, instigating Jews, followed them from the city before and started some new mess. So these Jews were continually following Paul and Barnabas to interfere, to take them out, because they believed they were preaching this ghost, this spooky false idea that was in contradiction to the Torah, in contradiction to the Jewish God, and in contradiction to Messiah. They said Jesus was no Messiah, so we're going to take these punks out for so-called proclaiming this, and we're going to follow them and kill them if need be to shut them up. And so they're preaching, people get excited, the Jews show up, and they start instigating a riot, so much so they instigate a riot, and the crowd went from worshiping them as gods to a violent beatdown with stones and a murder attempt. They beat Paul unconscious. They dragged him outside the city and they left him for dead, disposing of the body outside the city and leaving him for dead. They went back to business as usual. This is not so glamorous. Let me lay a foundation here. Let me give you Paul's resume so I can give you a greater context of understanding this idea of keep on moving and not stopping in the midst of suffering. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. I'll pick up at 21. To my shame, I must say, we too are weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from other things, there is my daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Well, that's Paul's resume. And he's not going to put that on monster.com because nobody's going to hire him. But Jesus is well pleased with Paul's mission, not because he takes so many beatdowns, but because his faith shows forth that he's willing to keep on moving and not stopping in spite of whatever opposition the devil may bring. And so they beat him, they crash him, they bang him. But what does he do? The Bible says he gets back up. So what am I saying? What does Christian ministry look like? It looks like the Christian always bombarded by sin of themselves, always bombarded by demonic attack, always bombarded by the struggles of this world, always bombarded, but yet they get knocked down. But one thing the Christian does, because we're a resurrection people, we keep getting up. I want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it gets, God has not abandoned you. He has not left you orphaned. He is well aware of your struggles and he's able to deliver you from them. But he would use this suffering to sanctify you, to stretch you, to grow you. And so your calling is to continually get up. That's what happened with Jesus. They thought they killed him. The grave and Satan celebrated. And yet Jesus comes out before the after party happened and he spoiled the party and he resurrected. And he says, all power is in my hand. You and I are resurrection people. So I challenge you today, Faith Prez, keep getting up. I don't care about your depression. It's all right. God is able and bigger than your depression. Maybe you're going through a divorce. God is bigger than your divorce and he's able to provide comfort in the midst. Maybe bad relationships. He's able to speak into these bad relationships and reconcile them for his glory. But I got to tell you, don't stay laying down in the posture often of depression, but get up and walk not on your own strength. See, that's the problem. When we go down, we can't stand up on our own strength because that's raggedy. But get up in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Keep getting up. Keep getting up. A godly vision can only be accomplished through an optimistic faith that views obstacles as opportunities and turns defeats into victories. What am I saying? Some application here. Preach the gospel to yourself. Have a daily diet of the message of the cross to saturate you. See, this is the metamucil of the Christian faith. When you constantly eat the faith, the gospel, that keeps you regular. See, just like you need vitamin C, you need a regular diet of the gospel. So I say, keep getting up. Second idea is keep preaching. Look what he says in, I'll start from 20. But the disciples gathered around him and he rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went into Barnabas and Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples in Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Keep preaching. He went back into town the next day and left with Barnabas for Derbe. After proclaiming the message in Derbe and establishing a strong core of disciples. Broken up, stoned, he gets up and goes back to town. I want to give you a little idea here. Paul has been beaten, stoned, left for dead. They dragged the body to the edge of the city, flung him out there, and they went and had lattes. This is what happened. They just went back to business. So he's left for dead. They assumed him dead. They didn't think he was just beat up bad. You know, and then took him to the emergency room. Like, you know, it wasn't like mafioso where they put him in the trunk and threw some rats back there and rode him around town. No, they thought he was dead. They disposed of the body. And then Paul pops up. I want you to notice between these verses, there was no 911 called. He did not go to the emergency room. He didn't ask for a Motrin or a Band-Aid. He didn't. I don't know about you, but that would have been a sign from God for me to go back to the barbershop. I would have said, you know, Lord, I get it. I'm going back to the barbershop. This missionary crap is for the birds. I'm good. But Paul and his crazy self, I love his craziness. He gets back up and he goes back. His first priority was to get the message of the gospel to strengthen these cities. So what did he do? After the beatdown, so without a Band-Aid, without a 911 call, without one ibuprofen, he walked 60 miles to Derby. Crazy, right? 60 miles after just being beaten half to death. See, perseverance is not just pulling yourself up and saying some self-help crap to yourself. There's no champion in you. You know, Osteen would say there's a champion in you. That's a lie. There's no champion in you. If you look to yourself, you're looking to a failure. You're looking to someone who has violently sinned against God. You're looking to someone who's committed high treason against God. You're looking to yourself. Let me tell you something. That's a bad portrait. If you have any faith in me, you're in trouble because I'm broken, busted, and disgusted, damaged from the door to the floor, period, paragraph. And so are we apart from Christ. But see, so there's no champion in you. The idea that we have some power is goofy. Nah, it's trusting and resting in Christ's finished work. That gets the pressure off you to try to be better than what you think you are, because you can just own you're messed up, and yet you have a Savior who accepts you in your brokenness, who meets you in your brokenness, and he's got power to transform that brokenness to make you whole, not for your glory, but only for his. And so we have to trust in Christ. Romans 8:18 talks about this idea when we think about suffering. One of my favorite passages, it says this: for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. This passage just teaches us three things. He goes around strengthening the souls. Look what he says. Look what he says here. He went up and preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. And to Lystra and Iconium, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. So he went strengthening their souls. This word in the Greek means to support, to literally, to place firmly upon, to rest upon, to lean on, and to confirm or establish. So strengthening the souls of the disciples, they were a young group of believers. Paul and the elders were their seminary for this young church. They were their counselors. They were their premarital workers. They needed to own growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ. See, this was Paul's plan for emotional healthy spirituality, was sanctification through suffering. This is a clear call to continued growth and maturity as believers and as the covenant community. He went strengthening, establishing, firming up their souls, the essence of life, their thinking, their will, their feelings, their inner selves. So he went strengthening their emotions. What he was doing was helping them mature in the faith, because he knew this wasn't their last time that they would suffer. Paul knew they had to stand against a whole bunch of mess. He knew they needed some mature leaders to deal with some active devils. He knew that it was only the beginning of persecution, not the end, but he knew that they needed to recognize and realize that the God they serve is not a chump. The God they serve has fully provided all they need to stand in the midst of suffering. He knew the team couldn't be unstable, unsure, untrained, and an emotionally immature group. He knew that. John Stott summarizes the Christian faith. Rest God rest his soul. He's with Jesus right now. This is what he describes the church most recently as. I think this quote is from about 5 years ago. Growth without depth. Growth without depth. I think this passage, when Paul says keep preaching, he got back up. And then he kept preaching. He didn't say this was a means, an example, or a sign for me to tap out. But this was the reality of this mission, that we will trust in the Lord till we die. See, we sang the song, I surrender all, but sometimes we really only surrender some. So he went strengthening. And then he goes further to encourage their continued faith in Christ, to give support, confidence, to stimulate and develop, to grow up, strengthening souls and encouraging to grow up and stand firm. So he wanted to strengthen, to make firm, to establish this group of called believers to the faith in order to display God's manifold wisdom in the midst of suffering. See, he knew this was going to be a hard journey. I say to you today, it is a hard journey. And maybe you've been through some stuff. And maybe right now that's resonating with you, that maybe your suffering is not tantamount to being beat with stones, but maybe depression, anxiety, struggles, family issues, all these things seem to weigh you down and they feel like stones on your life. And maybe you feel like God has abandoned you. Maybe you feel like all this so-called power that the church talks about, I don't see it. I feel weak. I feel raggedy. And I don't know if I feel like being a Christian today. I don't know if I actually believe in this God. How is the Bible? Maybe the Bible is not right. I want to tell you today, don't believe the lie. Suffering is not failure on the mission. Suffering is fuel for the mission. Christ suffered. Never tapped out. Never tapped out. And who did he see in mind? He saw those he would call. He saw you and I. He did not tap out. The thief on the cross, the two thieves railed him. And one said, get down and save us. Save yourself, then save us. The other one said, now we suffer justly. We suffer justly. Remember when you come into your kingdom. Here's the idea. We, as those who are bound by Christ through faith and repentance, we would always want to come down and say, this is for Jesus in the midst of suffering. I'm saying to you, your growth, your stretch, your maturity is in staying up. Because that's where he grows you. And even in the midst of that, don't stop preaching the gospel with your life in your lips. When you're beat down, don't say, I got to get well and then I can preach again. But be like Paul. But you can take some ibuprofen and you can get your cuts fixed. But keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. And I want to show you the mission statement Paul says to fall into this. What does he say? Crazy. I just walked up to the church and I saw a Faith Presbyterian church with a cute little flower thing on top, blue, very soft, you know, earth tone colors. I felt warm coming in. You know, we got a lot of logos all over the church, not this church, but on the webpage. Ours is in on the block for the city, showing off Christ. A lot of churches have some. Let me show you the church here in First Century. Let me show you. This is what it says. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You're not joining that church if that's on the webpage. You're like, I'm looking for a church. Faith Presbyterian Church. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You'll be like, nah, I'm good. Nah, they look kind of crazy. They look sort of masochist. They crazy. But this is what Paul is saying. We are going to need strengthening and encouragement. Why? Here's their mission statement. Through many tribulations, through many beatdowns, through much suffering, through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't say that the tribulations are going to get you in. It's saying that this is par for the course. This is standard operating procedure. Sufferings, trials, tribulations, beatdowns, anger, breakups with friends, breakups with families, hatred, fallouts, all types of stuff. Yet Christ and his power will move us to enter through his kingdom. And we have to have a picture of missional suffering. So your suffering is a means of grace. So when people look on you in this region and they say, I don't know why she's still worshiping. I know her life is a mess. I know his life is a mess. Why is he still raising his hands and clapping to these songs? And then you say, I'm glad you asked. It's the God I serve. He gives me power in the midst of my pain. He helps me to persevere through pressure. And he is still good. And I'm praying that folks say, dang it, Faith Pres is crazy. I want to worship their God. They love him in spite of. They love him no matter what they go through. And they trust him, though he slay me. Yet shall I trust him? My last idea, and I got 2 minutes. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Keep planting churches and preparing men. So keep getting up. Keep preaching. In the midst of suffering, keep getting up. In the midst of suffering, keep preaching. In the midst of suffering, keep planting churches and preparing men for ministry. Paul and Barnabas handpicked leaders in the church. They prayed and intensified by fasting, and they presented those new leaders to God and committed them to the Lord. Evangelism is not enough. We have to prepare men, qualified men, for leadership. This is how Paul established churches, local churches, wherever God led him. The local church is a place where believers should be able to get a dependable diet of spiritual food, find Christian fellowship, and live in accountability and community with other believers. The church, people would say, well, the church is a mess. I got hurt at the church and all this. It is a mess. And I'm sure you've been hurt, me too. But I love it in all its mess. Just like you love me in all my mess. Just like Christ loves you in all your mess and loves me in all my mess. We don't kick out the church. It's a mess. And you know how you, if you want to find the perfect church, don't join it because you're going to mess it up. And so we take the church as it is. We trust that God is preparing a church for him without spot or blemish. We believe that Christ is sanctifying it, growing us and stretching us. And suffering is a part of sanctification to grow us, to mature us, to stretch us, to bring us to places so we don't punk out. And then he commends them to the Lord. In my conclusion, I'll say this. And I praise God for this mission week. This mission week. Why? Because it goes in line deeply with this. We're concerned about Peru. Praise God. We're concerned about Paris. We're concerned about Camden. We're concerned about church planting in the region. Thus, we're trying to own that. And don't think because you're not a big church that you don't have a big impact. Some churches give thousands and thousands of dollars. But it's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. That's the picture. So think big. It's big. I'm glad I'm here. It's big that I'm here. I'm glad to be here so I could share with you Camden and so that I could take part in listening about Peru and O'Head Will from what's her name from Paris calling in. And I'm wrapping up. I'm wrapping up. I promise. But commended to the Lord as he trusted in Jesus. I'll close with this. What caused Paul to keep getting up, keep preaching, and keep planting churches? It is dependence on the Lord. What does that mean? Paul was beaten to a pulp, dragged out of the city, alienated, left for dead. See, the easiest route is not often the route that God chooses for us. But he promises to be with us on whatever route. Personal comfort or comfort in Christ is the challenge here. Jesus was beaten to a pulp. Let me give you the picture of the ultimate sufferer. Jesus was beaten to a pulp, dragged out of the city to Golgotha's hill to be murdered. He was not just left for dead, but he died a criminal's death. He was not just unconscious. See, Paul was just unconscious, not dead, but Jesus was dead. Paul, at just about every stage of the missionary journey, had some people with him. But Jesus was alone on the cross, deserted by his friends, disciples, and ultimately suffered the ultimate alienation. He was deserted and separated even from his Father for our sake. He became sin who knew no sin. So Paul, at the risk of dying, went to the place of danger. But Jesus, at the cost of dying, went to the top of the cross for the redemption of fallen humanity. So we persevere as we recognize that total dependence on the one who went all the way for the sake to bring others to God. He calls those who follow him to do the same. The question is, will you answer that call? Keep preaching, keep getting up, and keep planting churches and preparing men for ministry. Father, we do commit this time to you. A whole bunch of words in a short time. I pray that the roller coaster whirlwind of Doug Loganism doesn't overshadow the reality of this passage. I pray, God, that those who are suffering, that you would bring healing and relief through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, those who are struggling with hurts and pains and wondering about this Jesus, that you would comfort them and give them assurance that you are real. You showed up and you showed off your glory. You died a criminal's death, but you rose again. You murdered death. Death is dead. And we are alive to you even now. Remind us of that regularly, God. Might we preach the gospel to ourselves regularly for your glory and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.